Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn together for the next few moments to Genesis chapter 9. Our study last week in the book of Genesis closed there at the end of chapter 9, verse 17, with the sign of God's covenant. Remember, verses 1 through 17 of Genesis chapter 9, just all about blessing. It's the place where, as we said, Noah and his family are just flooded with blessing. Blessing after blessing after blessing, just showered down from God as He wonderfully and graciously just provided for Noah and his family and all of the animals as they came off of the ark. He showered them with great blessings. But the last blessing that He gave them was what we call the blessing of promise. The blessing of promise. Remember what God did? He put that sign in the sky. And listen, people today try to read the sun, the moon, and the stars, but they have the only thing that God put those in the heavens for were for seasons, for a sign of the seasons. But He put one special sign in the heavens that, interpreted correctly, tells us about Himself. The rainbow. Now, there are all kinds of weird ideas about rainbows. You know, the most popular, the Irish myth that if you find the end of the rainbow, you'll find a leprechaun in a pot of gold. Impossible, obviously, to find that end of the rainbow, and it's impossible to find a pot of gold. I think maybe the weirdest one I've ever heard is if you walk under a rainbow, If you walk under a rainbow as a man, you'll come out on the other side as a woman. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I've heard some dumb things. God said, I put it there as a sign. A sign of what? A sign of my promise to you, Noah. A sign of my promise that I'll never again flood the world with a worldwide flood and kill every living thing that has the breath of life in it. Never do that again. And I said last week that must have been really good for Noah, because the moment that he saw those clouds rolling in, the first time, it had never rained before the flood. The very first time he saw those clouds rolling in, the very first time he felt a drop of water from the sky, you know, you are certain, you can be certain that he was heading for the hills. He was going to the ark because he thought the worldwide flood was going to start again. But there's the rainbow, the sign of God. God, remind me. God's saying, I'm reminding you, Noah, I'll never again do this. But it's also a sign of God's promise. Not only a promise that God will never judge the world by water, but for us, we know that it's a promise that God will one day judge the world by fire. That's God's promise. That's God's covenant. And God makes this unconditional covenant with Noah. And my friends, today, that same covenant is in place. It's an unconditional covenant. It didn't have an ending point. We're under that same covenant. Somebody said we're under the age of grace today. And that's indeed where we are. We're in the age of grace. And that's why Paul would tell us, if today you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, what is what? The day of salvation. Because we live in an age of grace. Grace is covering us. God, listen, it took Him 656 years to come to the point where He sent the flood on. It's been over 4,000 years since that. God's being gracious, isn't He? God is being gracious. Well, we come to a portion of Genesis today that, quite honestly, it would be much more convenient if we just skipped it. Verses 18 through 29, probably the most difficult text, if not in the Bible, certainly the most difficult text in Genesis. And, well, let me read it, and you'll see why this is difficult and why I'd rather not be here, but we are. So let's see what there is for us. This is after the ark. They get off the ark. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 9. The sons of Noah who went with him, who went forth from the ark were these three: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Parenthetical note, Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these The people of the whole earth were dispersed. So all of the people of the earth came from three people. Who? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Chapter 10, by the way, we're going to be in here next week. You look at that and you say, this is boring. Chapter 10 is our genealogy. This is our family tree. So we're going to discuss our family tree next week. But we know, just set right out here, all of the families, everybody was killed at the flood. Now everybody comes back from these three. The earth is repopulated, I should say, by these three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, here's this story, verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil. Or more literally, Noah, the man of the soil, planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, so that's repeated for us, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, walked backward, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Now you see why I really... This is what? What is this all about? I had one continual question. I want to know, why in the world is this here? Why in the world does God put this here? Seems to me that if he would have just ended with verse 17, chapter 9, and then gone on to verse 1 of chapter 10, everything would have been all right. But he didn't do that. He gets this thing in here. And by the way, this just tells us one reason. This is one proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Because no man would include this. We only want to include the highlights. Right? You go out on a fishing trip, and you only want to tell people about the fish you caught. You don't want to tell them about the ones you didn't. You want to tell them about the highlights, the good part, not the lowlights. This is proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Only God would include something like this. But why in the world does God have this section of Scripture here? Well, there are three truths that we learn from this section of Scripture. Three truths that we learn in these verses that really help to cement one great truth in our minds. God put this here for a reason. Let me tell you those three truths, and I'll see if I can't explain this text for you. One truth that we learn is that sin is still the problem. Sin is still the problem. You would think that after the flood, after seeing the chaos of God, the wrath of God coming out of the heavens and coming up from underneath the earth, and all of the people and the animals dying on the world, you would think that maybe God would have done away with sin, or at very least it would have been fairly subdued. But you get here out of the ark, and we don't know how long has some time obviously has gone by, years at least have gone by, and sin is still the problem. Noah is a man of the field. Noah was a worker of the field. Noah was a farmer. It doesn't seem like he just became a farmer after the flood. I think he had been a farmer, so he was just a man of the soil. That's what the language seems to suggest here. Even though our translation makes it sound like he just figured out one day he'd be a farmer. The Hebrew language makes it sound as if Noah he's a man of the soil, and so what does a man of the soil do? A man of the soil plants things, and so he planted a vineyard. Why did he plant a vineyard? He wanted grapes. And from grapes you can make all kinds of things. grape jelly and grape juice and wine. And there's no reason to think that Noah didn't understand what would happen. This is post-fall. There's no reason to think that Noah didn't understand that when you make grape juice, if you don't drink it when it's fresh, you put it back in the refrigerator or wherever he was putting it, and then you get it out one day, and when you pop that lid and you hear, something has happened to that grape juice. The process of fermentation, the process of death has taken place. That which would have no effect on your body before when it was fresh, now that it is fermented, would have great effect on your body. So much so that in the Bible times, it was the known practice of the day to take that alcoholic content, that wine of alcoholic content, and mix it with water to use it as a purifier for water. Mainly to prevent what is going to happen to Noah. It's why the Bible says things like wine is a what? A mocker. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink's not your friend. Woe to you, puts wine to your neighbor's lip. Don't do that. The Bible warns us over and over against drunkenness. But what happens? Sin's still the problem. You'd think that sin wouldn't be the problem because after all, seeing everything that happened in the flood, you'd think that that would be subdued a bit, but it's not. You would think that sin wouldn't be so much a problem anymore. You know why? Noah is at least 600 years old. You'd think that he learned. Anybody here 600? All right, any of you 60? Come on! Is sin still a problem, Perry? You bet. You think, you know, I had this idea that as I got older, sin wouldn't be so much a problem anymore. No way. Dale told me yesterday, when he was young, he knew all the answers. Now he's old, he knows all the questions. You'd think that sin wouldn't be so much a problem. And here's Noah in a moment where he's just laid back. He's going to kick back. I mean, it's time. He's planted. He's harvested. He's just going to kick back. I'm going to take some of the grape juice, but it ain't grape juice anymore because it's got the fizz in it. And he drinks himself drunk. Just got to blow off a little steam here. And he gets hot. And so he takes his clothes off. Just sin is still a problem. And all of a sudden, Ham, which is an awful son name for your son. Do not name your son Ham. There's my son Ham, and here's turkey, and here's stuffing. And we could go on and on and on. But Ham walks by, and he's not condemned for this, but he walks by, and he happens to see his father inside his tent. He's passed out. Noah's passed out drunk. Now this is righteous Noah. The preacher of righteousness. 120 years. Follow the ark. Follow me. Get in the ark. God's judgment is going to come. This is righteous Noah. Drunk. Good night. And Ham sees him. And instead of seeking to cover his father's nakedness, he seeks to expose. And you remember, this whole idea about nakedness has been a theme really in Genesis, hasn't it? Adam and Eve were in the garden. They together were naked. They eat of the fruit and they see each other's nakedness and they're ashamed. And the word nakedness there is also used later in the New Testament to refer to the depravity of man. So what I think the picture here is Ham is sort of gloating. Look at him! Righteous Noah! So he runs and gets his brothers. You got to see Dad. He's making a fool of himself. Now, by the way, do not say what the text does not say. There are a lot of false teachings that come out of this text. A lot of people say, well, Ham, what Ham did was he had sexual relations with his mother, or homosexual relations with his father, or just all kinds of craziness. The text doesn't say that. Don't get caught. That's why this becomes so difficult. He goes and gets his brothers. He makes fun of his dad. His brothers honorably don't even look upon their father's nakedness. They cover him up. They cover the shame. They cover the guilt. They cover the sin. That's what happens. All of that to tell us what? Sin is still a problem. Now let me fast forward just for a minute. Because sin is still the problem, look verse 28 and 29. It's the third truth we learn. Then I'm going to come back and get the meaty middle. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. So total, he lived how many years? 950 years. You know how we know that? Because it says right here in verse 29. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he what? Died. So sin is still the problem. Second truth is, death is still the judgment. The flood did nothing to wipe that out. The flood did nothing to wipe out the problem of sin. The flood did nothing to wipe out the judgment of death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Here's Noah's judgment. He dies. Those are the first two truths. Now, I need to plunge into this a little bit, what we'll call the meaty middle, to get the third truth. If you pay attention, it won't be that difficult. Noah wakes up from his drunken stupor. He realizes what Ham had done. How does he realize that? Well, apparently last thing he remembers is taking off his clothes, and now he has the robe laid over him, and so he kind of deduces and figures out what happens, perhaps through, who knows, through his sons or whatever. But he figures out that Ham has dishonored his father. So all the text says. It doesn't say anything more than that. I don't think that we can line up all of our principles now for living from this text. And I heard just a preacher last week lining up all the principles that he can learn from this text. Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do this. It's not what this is about. God doesn't even take a moment to condemn Noah's sin. Sin it is. But he doesn't take a moment to condemn Noah's sin, because it's not about that right now. This is about something else. It's about the third truth we're going to learn in just a minute. So be remembering that. Be thinking about it. Be ready for it. Wait for it. So naturally, Noah then becomes a prophet. Noah does not pronounce the curse. Noah prophesies. Man cannot curse. Only God can curse. That'll mess up your theology if you start thinking men can go around extending curses on people. Right, that's not the point. Noah's a prophet. He's speaking prophetically. He's telling us what's going to happen. So he says to Ham, cursed be, what? Canaan? Who's Canaan? Well, this is Ham's son. Why do we know that? Because back up in verse 18, Ham was the father of who? Canaan. Now, why would that be important for the people who are reading the Old Testament, especially those to whom Moses was writing? Why would that be important? Because Canaan played a pretty big part in Israel's history. Israel was supposed to go into the land of Canaan and take and drive out the Canaanites. And we have all of the nations in Canaan in verse 15 of chapter 10. The Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemorites, the Hamathites. These are the clans of the Canaanites. So what Moses is doing, remember, he's writing this for people who are coming out of Egypt or having come out of Egypt. He's writing this, giving them the theological basis for the invasion of Canaan. This is why we're going to invade the land of Canaan, because of the prophecy of Noah. Now, question. And again, lots of theories have been forwarded about this. Why would God curse? Why would Noah speak this prophecy of the cursing of Canaan and not of Ham? Because if you read later, and we'll do this next week in chapter 10, the Hamites, again, just a terrible name for your son, the Hamites, the Vegemites, or whatever. The Hamites would go, part of the Hamites would go south from where they were, and they would set up shop, they would set up their domain in the land of Africa. Which has caused some people to come to this text and say, we now know the basis for slavery, African slavery, because it's the curse of Ham. But there's a problem with that. What is the problem? Was Ham the one who was cursed? No. Only part of Ham's lineage was cursed. That was Canaan. Did Canaan settle in Africa? No, Canaan did not settle in Africa. Where did he settle? He settled in Canaan, which is Palestine, modern Palestine, that area. It's not the curse of Canaan, or the curse of Ham. This is the curse of Canaan. So now, what do we see happening? God says, through Noah the prophet, you know what's going to happen, Canaan? What's going to happen, Canaan, is you are going to become the servants of your brothers. Who are your brothers? Shem and Japheth. But it's interesting that he does not bless, you know, curse Canaan, bless Shem. He blesses the God of Shem, the God who is going to work in Shem. If we read through chapter 10, we would find out, now hang in here, we're going to get to this third point in just a second. Shem became the father, and even the people that he became the father of sounds familiar. Shem fathered the Semites. Shem ultimately gave birth to a man named Eber, from whom the Hebrews came. What Noah is doing, now listen to this, what Noah is doing is he is prophesying of that which is to come. There is coming for Canaan slavery. There is coming for Shem a blessing from God. Who would come through the line of Shem? Who would come through the line of the Semites? Who would come through the Hebrews? One who is to come, which is, we know to be the Messiah, who was already prophesied back in Genesis 3:15, who would be the one who would crush the serpent's head. And then he says this, and may God enlarge Japheth. Japheth, as you go through chapter 10, became the father of the what we'll call the Indo-Europeans. I don't want to go into all this now. If you want to check out a book on that, look at James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on Genesis. Excellent. The point is that Japheth is our father. Japheth ultimately became the father of Gentile peoples, the Indo-Europeans. And that's the third point. Sin is still the problem. Death is still the judgment. The Messiah will come through the line of Shem, and may God enlarge Japheth and let him what? Dwell in the tents of Shem. Does that mean that the Japhethites are supposed to take over Shem and run Shem out of his tent? No, no, no. We're talking about something totally different here. We're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about something that God would do by His grace and for His glory. What is that? This prophecy for Japheth and his family, two specific things. One, God will extend His territory, which, by the way, the name Japheth means enlarge. But secondly, he will live in the tents of Shem. There is both a physical promise and a spiritual promise. The physical promise, enlarge the territory. The spiritual promise, live in the tents of Shem. Meaning this, the descendants of Japheth will participate in the spiritual blessings through the association with the descendants of Shem, the Semite peoples. The descendants of Japheth have established the great nations of the world. America is in that line of descent. But our blessing does not come from our extensive territory. Our blessing does not come from our extensive wealth, our acquaintance, but from our acquaintance with the God of Israel, the one who is the blessed. That's who Noah blesses. God, may God, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Our acquaintance, it comes through our acquaintance with the God of Israel and our faith in Him who will yet sit upon the throne of David his father and all the way back to Shem his father. What I mean to say is sin is still the problem, death is still the judgment, and Jesus is still the answer. The only way for you to deal anything with sin, the only way for you to deal with the judgment that comes, the death that comes through your sin, is to go through Jesus Christ. Why did God through Noah prophesy against Canaan? There's all these reasons. Everyone wants to say all these reasons. You know why He did it? You know why God spoke against Canaan through Noah? Because He wanted to. It's the only reason I can figure out. You come up with all these crazy ideas. God just did it because He wanted to. Why did God bless Shem? Why did He bless the Israelite people? Deuteronomy says, don't say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Know that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness. Why? You are a stubborn people. God did this because He was working out His plan of grace to bring to the world a Savior. So that God did this so that the angel could tell the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God did what He did back here in Genesis chapter 9 so that 20 years ago, your mom or your dad or whoever it was that came to you and told you the gospel so they could present to you salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. So that you might have your sin lifted off of you. Because even after the flood, sin is still the problem. God did this so that you might have the judgment of death delivered off of you, taken off of you, so that you could say with Jesus, whoever believes on Him will never taste what? Death. God did what we read here in Genesis chapter 9 to bring you the gospel. The gospel of grace. That's what it's all about. The gospel was proclaimed by God after the sin in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And now the gospel is proclaimed to you and me after Noah's sin and Ham's sin in Genesis chapter 9. It's all got to begin with the gospel. And what we're going to see taking place now for the rest of Genesis is a story of the development of two kingdoms. The kingdom of man, which next week we'll find is summarized in the story of a man named Nimrod. Right, number two name, not to name your kid. This is Ham and his brother Nimrod. There's his sister Doofus. All right, we're going to see the story of two kingdoms. The story, the kingdom of man, represented in the man Nimrod, and the story of the kingdom of God, which is being developed here, being set up for us, is going to lead us to a man named Abram, who's out in the middle of Ur, the Chaldees. As far as I can tell, have no relationship with God whatsoever. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him and says, Abram, get out of here. I'm going to give you a land. And this is the development of the kingdom of God. But remember, it all begins with the promise of the gospel. So what do I say to you today? I'd give you that same message. I'd say to you, brothers and sisters, listen, we know sin is still a problem, don't we? I mean, We deal with sin every day, don't you? Have you struggled with sin this week? Anybody not struggled with sin this week? Sin's still a problem. Doesn't matter if you're young. Doesn't matter if you're old. Doesn't matter if you're in between. Sin's still the problem. Even after you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin is still a problem. And listen, we see it every day. You look in the paper, you look at the obituaries, you listen to the news, you know that death is still the judgment. Death is all around us. But you need to know that Jesus is still the answer. Number one, He's the answer for everyone here who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's the answer for you. If you've come here and you have the weight of your sin upon you, you don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd be with God in heaven. Jesus is the answer. But listen, He's the answer for every one of us who've named the name of Christ, who've struggled with sin, who've struggled with lying and deceit and dishonesty, who've struggled this week with lust, who've struggled this week with a desire to cheat and to be jealous and envious. He's the answer for all of us who struggle with gossip and every sin you can imagine. Jesus is still the answer. He's it. There's a blessing that comes when you unite yourself with the God of Shem and Japheth, and the God of Noah, and the God of Adam, and the God of Eve. There's a blessing. And that blessing is a once-for-all deliverance from sin. So I'm just telling you, stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. You struggle with sin this week? All right, stay close to Him. If you've struggled with sin this week and you've gotten away from Him, then I'm telling you, this is a message to bring you back to where you need to be under the blessing of our God and our King. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer, and then we'll close in a song. Our Father, we thank You that You have graced us with grace. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. And truly, Lord, if there are any here who do not know You, may they come to faith in Jesus today. And help us all to trust in Christ as the one and only who can deliver us from our sin. In whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Brother Dan will